Well, that is very good, and I would love to jump right in and follow that thought. And as you're going to see tonight, it is about grace. What we're going to talk about is all about showing grace and understanding God's been gracious to us, and freely grace has been given to us, and freely we need to give grace to others. But before we do, man alive, I was reminded tonight of how much we really need to be praying for our young people. And, you know, Brother Greg, you were a recipient of that, but we had a little girl come in, and man, things must be pretty bad if you can't hold it together around a bunch of people you don't know. And she was just weeping and really couldn't say a whole lot, didn't really want to open up and say anything, but I walked her over, convinced her to go over with the young adults, and 21 years old. Her name is Brianna. I don't know what's going on in her life, but, you know, bunch of young adults over there, a whole bunch of them. Tons of teenagers next door, kids in the back, people coming off the hill from the apartments, middle schoolers on up to high school. And man alive, I know we have an enemy that hates every single one of them. And, you know, the brief moment I had with this young girl, I said, you know, you're looking to find your way. You know, you're trying to figure it out. Christ is the way. He is the truth and he's the life. He's what you need. And man, could we just pray before we dive into the rest of tonight and Philippians, and just, man, I am praying God will put a heaviness on our hearts for the young people here. Amen. Satan is coming after them. He's coming after their purity. He's coming after them to steal any and everything he can from them. So that when they go to get married, there's not much to give. It's so messed up. I believe one of the greatest ways he can begin to destroy a family and a home is through robbing the purity of a teenager. He just sets them up for failure in the future. And there's not a whole lot of purity going around, but it ought to be. And we need to be praying for it. I found myself in the car today praying for my youngest son's future wife. I don't know who she is, but I said, oh God, keep her pure. God, keep her pure. Lord, may her heart be set on you. And we need to pray that for our kids. Amen. Man, can we just go to our Lord in prayer? Brother Aaron, would you lead us in a word? Let's all of us just join Aaron in prayer and as we pray for our young people. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank y'all. What a blessing. You know, just a quick question or a thought. Did you know that you are an advertisement for Jesus? Did you know that? I mean, every single one of us, if you stop and think about that, and I was thinking about advertisements today. I mean, they're everywhere, right? I mean, my goodness, billboards. We certainly do some of that. We have social media today. We have a banner up on the road. You know, I was looking up some, how much companies pay to run an advertisement during the Super Bowl. I mean, it's crazy. Coors Beer spent $12 million to run a 1.5-minute commercial during the Super Bowl. Chrysler spent $12.4 million to run a 2-minute commercial during the Super Bowl. Why would people spend so much money to try to get an advertisement out? I mean, it's in magazines. It's all over the place. How many of you are doing something on your phone and an advertisement will pop up on it? I mean, it's constant, isn't it? We're being bombarded. And you know what? The Bible tells us, just like, you know, companies want to get the word out and they want to advertise for whoever it is they represent. You and I are an advertisement. We are a billboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Did you get that? I mean, God has just commissioned you with a ministry right there, that you are to proclaim the goodness of the Lord who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And isn't it glorious, huh? I mean, aren't you thankful for the work that God has done in your life, right? And what he's doing in your life. You know, it's interesting in that text, the words proclaim literally does mean an advertisement. I mean, we are an advertisement for the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that we are his ambassadors. We represent him. We are living commercials for Christ. I mean, that's what we are. And as believers in this area of representing the Lord Jesus, man alive, I wonder how attractive is the church to those that don't know Christ? What do they see when they see us? You know, how you live, like it or not, is either going to draw people to Christ or drive people away. I sat down for dinner with my son. He's been working this new job, and he said, "Dad, I got to spend the entire day with an electrician, and we were wiring up lights." And I said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, Dad, he's not a Christian, but he says he knows God." I thought to myself, well, I wonder how y'all even arrived at that, you know? But I didn't ask. But he went on to tell me, he said, "You know, I don't go to church because I've been hurt by church people." How many times you heard that, huh? You know, and he looked at me and he said, "Dad, I get it, don't you? Don't you understand that, you know, the lost world's looking to the church, and when they look to the church, and they're turned off by it?" I looked at him and said, I get it. Yeah, I get it. As a matter of fact, it goes exactly along with what we're going to be talking about tonight, but I get it. I mean, and I wonder when the lost world sees us, what do they see? And the Apostle Paul, my goodness, he addresses something tonight that I just think is so outstanding. He, in essence, tells us that the Christian is to live a life of gentleness. Gentleness. What does that even mean? I can tell you it's not weakness. It's not meekness. That's not what it means at all. So let's define it. Number one, defining a life of gentleness. Look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your what? Your gentleness be known to all men. Now, this is a mouthful. For the Lord is at hand. Wow. We'll talk about all this, but what did Paul mean by gentleness? Gentleness. It's a word that really encompasses a broader area of life. It includes things like being considerate. How many considerate people do you know? Not enough. Do you see people opening up the door for each other? Do you see people saying thank you? Great to see you. You know, big-hearted people, people who, you know, don't have their eyes on self, but eyes on other people. Patience is another word that would fall under this word gentleness, being kind. I mean, it's a broader word, and it really includes all of this. The famed Greek scholar, I love reading from some of these guys, Kenneth West, defines this word gentleness in this way: sweet reasonableness. One writer defined it this way, that the word gentle in its text means to be fair-minded, to have the attitude of a man who is charitable towards men's thoughts, who is merciful in his judgment of their failings, because he takes the whole situation into his reckoning. That's a pretty good definition. I mean, it would seem that it speaks really of certain things in the Christian life as much as it does the presence of certain things. So let's just mention a few things here. A few things that I believe fall right into this. Letter A, there is the absence of rudeness. I mean, if we're going to live out this word gentleness that Paul is bringing to us, then it would mean an absence of rudeness. A life of gentleness is a life of sweet reasonableness. There is going to be a politeness about you. There's going to be a courtesy about you. That's what this gentleness means. It's descriptive of being well-mannered. One that's not rude. One that's not offensive. One that's not ungracious. Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way, and I quote, he said, "Life is short, but there's always times for courtesy." I love that. I love that. Eric Hoffer said, "Rudeness is the weak man's imitation of strength." I love that. Amen. In other words, what is he saying? A lot of times people are rude and they use that rudeness to try to make themselves bigger and stronger when actually they are falling apart on the inside. You know, the Christian's behavior should not be one that's rude, right? As Christians, we should be well-mannered. We should be courteous to one another. We should be loving to one another. I love what one California manufacturer said. And here's what he said. He said, "I had this great job." And he said, "Probably one of the most tactful things that anyone's ever said to me was actually when I got fired from my first job. He came up to me and he said this." He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Son, I don't know how we're ever going to get along without you, but we're going to start trying to do it on Monday." Man, that's a really good way to say you're fired, isn't it? You know? But listen to a couple of verses here. If you're taking notes, I'd love for you to jot them down. Proverbs 15, verse 1. And I'd love for you to really jot that one down. I'd love for you to commit it to memory. Because look, if you struggle with your words or harshness or being brass, losing your cool, your temper, man, this is a great verse to memorize because it'll help you to be able to control that. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." And you know it's true, right? I mean, if someone's angry with you and you can respond in a loving way, what does it do? It deflates the whole thing, doesn't it? But you know what? If you respond with the same kind of tone and the same kind of words, you're only inflating the whole thing. And I love that, a soft answer. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could always walk in the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit of God in such a way that we could always answer in a soft way? That we could always respond in a loving way. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." You see, Solomon is describing someone who is kind, someone who is courteous. And you know what? We're, as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are billboards, if we are representing the Lord, then we've got to be courteous. We've got to treat people not in a rude way. We've got to deal with people not in a rude way. We should not act rude to people. Someone has said, in point of fact, we are all born rude. No infant has ever appeared yet with the grace to understand how inconsiderate it is to disturb others in the middle of the night. Well, that is very true. Look, we may have been born rude, inconsiderate, but my goodness, as Christians, we're not to behave that way. It's not acceptable behavior. Paul is calling us to a gentleness. And so what do we see here? We see letter A, there is the absence of rudeness. By the way, can I just say this? A thank you will take you a long ways in life. Being courteous will get you a long ways in life. I tell my boys that all the time. Look, you live in a society that by and large, this isn't the case, but you be that. You be courteous. You say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." You be kind. You be respectful. And it'll take you a long ways in life. It'll set you apart. And you know what? As Christ followers, we certainly ought to do that. And we should be set apart because God has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Amen? And I believe if we can walk in the Spirit and do away with the rude responses and the rudeness that we have on occasion, man alive, we'll be a much better billboard for Christ. Look at this. There's also the absence of rage. Not just rudeness, but rage. You see, a life of gentleness is one of patience, one that is long-suffering of temper. Instead of being short-fused, one is patient. One's not easily angered. One's not exploding with rage when things happen or things don't go your way. You see, there's an absence of these things. Wouldn't all of us love a total absence of these things? Because you know what? If we're all being honest, there have been times when we opened up our mouth without thinking. There have been times where we went from 0 to 100 and we said something that we regret. And you know what? You can't take it back. The damage is already done. The words have already hurt whoever they were spoken to. The pain has already come to the marriage or the home. And you know what? You can't take it back. Let me take you over to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see something this evening. Galatians chapter 5. It's just very interesting. I guess I've never really noticed this in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 19. I've noticed a lot about verse 19, but I've never noticed this particular word in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Now, remember, this is written prior to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And the works of the flesh are what? Adultery. We know that's there. Fornication. We know that's there. Uncleanliness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. But wait a minute. Outburst of wrath? Dissensions? Revelries? Envy? We don't hear these things a lot. And then what does it say? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong, isn't it? What is he saying here? This is not the fruit of someone who is a follower of Christ. This is the fruit of someone who doesn't possess the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of someone who's not walking with God. Notice that outburst of wrath. Interesting. But then when you get to starting in verse 22, what does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm saying this to you tonight because you're going to hear me say the fruit of the Spirit many times tonight. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. When we're walking with God and we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's going to be love. There's going to be joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Watch this. Gentleness. What's the other one? Self-control. Now, can I just remind you, this is not the fruit of Jay Richards. This is not the fruit of, go ahead and put your name in there. You don't bear that. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. And as we walk with Him, that's what He will produce in our lives. Amen. And so there will be a self-control. There will be these things, but it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. You know, Paul said in Colossians 3:8, but now you yourselves are to put these things off. And one of them that he mentioned was anger. Put it off from you. You know, in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read these words. Love, what does it do? It suffers long. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And it thinks no evil. You see, love doesn't do those things. Solomon said this in Proverbs 19, verse 19. He said, a man of great wrath will suffer. Get that. A man that goes from 0 to 100 is going to suffer. A woman who does that, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt people. You're going to hurt the people that you love. You're going to hurt your employer. You're going to hurt your neighbors. But let me tell you something. Greater than all that, you're going to hurt the name of Jesus Christ. You see, you're going to hurt Him. You're going to hurt His name. Gentleness is the absence of anger, rage, And it is the presence of self-control and presence. The Christian's not to be a person that gets angry and explodes with rage. We're to be gentle. You say, well, you know what? Wait a minute. It's just how I grew up. You know, it's just what I've always known. I mean, it's just how I am. I cannot help it. Huh? Well, let me tell you something. You cannot help it in your flesh. But when you walk with God and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you will not be able to help being gentle. Because God is going to do that in you. You don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes, but God has what it takes. And when His Holy Spirit is living in us as a child of God, we can walk in gentleness. Will Rogers said this, people who fly into rage always make a bad landing. That's so true. I mean, think about it. It never turns out well. You know, I think of it this way. When you lose your temper, you lose your mind. I mean, you always say things that you think, I didn't mean that. I don't really feel that way. I mean, you lose your mind. Another said it this way. Your temper is one of your most valuable possessions. Don't lose it. That's good, isn't it? Don't lose it. Keep it to yourself. Look at this. Look at the third thing here. We not only see rage, but letter C, if we're walking in gentleness, there's going to be an absence of revenge. Revenge. Gentleness of life is a forbearing under injuries without a desire for revenge. Instead of an embittered soul seeking revenge, the person walking with God is going to be merciful, ready to forgive. And I want to tell you, man, there's so much freedom in that. Amen. Gentleness does not keep a record of wrongs. Let me tell you, if you're keeping a record, you know who you're hurting? Yourself. Every record you write down, you're hurting yourself. You're ruining the relationship. Gentleness does not keep records. You see, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32, he said that let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. Oh, listen to this. Tenderhearted. That's an awesome word, isn't it? Tender in your heart. You see a 21-year-old Brianna crying. You're going to feel that in your heart. You're going to weep with that person. It's going to move you. Your heart is tender toward people and their needs. Let me say this, tenderheartedness is not weakness. It's godliness. To be tenderhearted. Oh, think about the life of Jesus. How many times does the Bible talk about His tender heart? The shortest verse in all of the Bible is what? Jesus, He was tenderhearted. You know, you're a miserable person when you can't weep. When your heart's grown so hard that what you should cry over, you can't even cry over. That's a place you don't want to be. You want a tender heart. You want to forgive one another, as verse 32 says, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Wow. Thank God for that. You know, the Christian, man, we're not to be walking around with hatred burning in our hearts. Revenge should never be the desire of someone who knows Christ. Listen to me here for a moment. I got to say this before we move on. Whatever a person has done to you, if the Holy Spirit of God, through prayer and walking with God, can get you to the point where you can fully, truly forgive them, you are free. You are free. Until then, you will be forever a slave and in bondage to that individual. You will. Look, the Bible is so powerful. And that's why it says, don't let bitterness in your heart. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Wow. How many times are you to forgive a person? 70 times 7, no need to pull out your calculator. You know what that actually means? An unlimited forgiveness. You know, some have translated that verse to mean, okay, well, that must be how many times Jesus will forgive me. Huh, we have far surpassed it. We're in big trouble. You better do 70 times 700, right? And you're still probably far surpassed it. I mean, you know, it's an unlimited forgiveness. It's a life that is defined by living and walking in the Spirit of God and letting the Spirit of God live His life through you, producing a gentleness. Wow. Somebody tonight asked me about what's going on with the stop order up here. Trust me, we've had several neighbors. One lady came over and boy, she was giving it up and down. One of the guys that was logging the trees called me on the phone. Are you here? Yes, I'm here. Get up here quickly. And oh boy. I go up there and she looks at me and she says, "Do you realize that man right there just called me this and this and this and this and that?" I said, "Ma'am, he does not attend church here." Let's just make that clear right up front. I don't even know that guy. Why did I make that very clear? The name of Jesus. Let's look at this. Number two. We are not just to define, I think we see what this gentleness means. We've defined it, we've talked about it. But number two, we are not just going to sit here tonight and define it, we are to go and display it. So displaying a life of gentleness, we are to go and live this out. Paul says, "Let your gentleness be known to some men, to kind men, to good men, to men who are your friends." But wouldn't that be lovely if that's what it said? No, it actually would be. It would be awful. We'd be a Pharisee. They changed the scripture in that same manner. It was a license to do and live however they wanted. But look at what he says here. Let your gentleness be known to who? All men. All people. Paul tells us that this gentleness is a part of our PR, our public relations. This gentleness is to be seen by all people. We're to live it out to all people. Now, when Paul spoke of this gentleness being known, he was not meaning that it's known through what we say. He's not suggesting that we go around telling people, "I'm a gentle person. I have a gentleness about me." That's not what he's saying at all. What he's talking about is what people see. They're going to see this in your life. They're going to experience this in your life. And as Christians, man, we have what this world needs. We really do. I mean, right here in this room tonight, what this world needs, we have it. What those young people have over in the cottage, we have what they need. What those teenagers need, we have it. It's Jesus. They need Christ. You see, and we live in such a way that we are to live in such a way, walk with the Holy Spirit in such a way where people see the difference of Jesus in us. And they are drawn to our presence. They are drawn to our life. And it's really not us that they're drawn to. It's Christ in us. Man, may this world see something different about our lives, amen, that attracts them, that they are asking questions. They want to know, what is different about you? Different in what you say, how you talk, how you treat people. Isn't there so many different ways that we can show Christ to people? So many different ways that we can model and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this gentleness is seen in our lives. And let me tell you what it involves. Letter A here, it's a behavior that is helpful to the cause of Christ. This gentleness is going to help the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, But I love Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. In Acts chapter 4, what do we find? We've read enough of the book of Acts to find that the disciples have seen the resurrected Christ. They are filled with the Spirit of the living God. We've gotten through Acts chapter 1. The Spirit of God is with them. They are walking in that Spirit. They're enjoying the power of that Spirit. Multitudes of people are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, over 3,000 got saved. Guess what? The government takes notice of it. The Sanhedrin court calls these men in and they said, stop preaching the name of Jesus. We want him to go away. Stop telling people about Jesus. And they beat them. And they left them for dead. And what did they do? What did these disciples do? They celebrated. And what did they say to themselves? We can't hardly believe it, that we are counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Acts chapter 4, guess what? They don't stop preaching. And they keep telling. And they Acts chapter 4, they're brought in again before the Sanhedrin court. And in verse 13, you've got to hear what the court says to these disciples. All right? It says in verse 13 of Acts 4, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. But they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Wow. What is that saying? That is saying that these men of the highest court in the land saw the Holy Spirit working in the lives of John and Peter. Could there be any greater thing said about a person than that they've been with Jesus? Huh? Isn't that incredible? They've been with Jesus. And that's the key to it all. Being with Jesus. Spending time with him. The world is to see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Thomas Aquinas put it this way. Preach the gospel everywhere you go. And use words if you have to. Come on now. Isn't that powerful? I mean, preach it in how you live, preach it in how you talk, preach it in how you carry yourself and conduct yourself, how you do business. Preach it, preach it, preach the change in everything you do. Others are going to tell you to do one thing for the benefit of yourself, but you're not going to do something for the benefit of yourself if it's going to hurt and steal from someone else. You preach the gospel everywhere you go and how you live and what you do, how you treat your wife, how you treat your children, how you talk to one another, how you are within the body of Christ, how you love and how you talk and how you live. You know what? How we behave, man, it is important in winning other people to Christ. You know that? The advice of Plato was this, and I quote, when men speak ill of you, so live that no one believes it. I mean, just live it out. Just be who God wants you to be. People are going to say things. They're going to say what they want. They're going to say what they may. And look at me for a moment. I want to tell you this. If you do any kind of leadership, people are going to say things about you. And if you do anything for Jesus Christ that's having an impact, people are going to, they're going to attack you. I guarantee it. You know what? Think about this. If we sat down, and you've heard me say this before, but if we sat down here, we never cut any trees down, and we didn't have near the cars out here on a Sunday morning, and we just was a church of 60 people, which I love those churches as well, and Lord bless them. They're doing this, the work of God. I hope they are. Then guess what? We wouldn't have any problems. No one would get upset. Just stay down there in that little hole and don't do anything. But you know what? The moment you start to do something, Motion causes friction. And what are we trying to do? We're not trying to build our house. We're not trying to build our driveway. We're not trying to build our parking lot. We are seeking to build the kingdom of God and His church. And let me tell you something, the gates of hell is not going to stand against it. People can say what they may and attack it as they want, but you know what? God's cause and His church is going to prevail. I believe that with all of my heart. And here's what I've been praying. I've been praying as David prayed. God, stand against those who stand against you. Come against those who come against you and the work that you want to do at Lighthouse right here in Vinton. God, you stand against them. David prayed it. I can pray it. Lord, you take care of that. So look at this. We can have a behavior that is helpful to the cause of Christ. But you know what? Letter B, we can also have a behavior that's hurtful to the cause of Christ. Someone has said so wisely, what we are speaks so loudly, people cannot hear what we say, right? I mean, there are those who, their talk doesn't back up their walk. Instead of a behavior that draws people to Christ, there is a behavior, dear friend, that turns people away from Jesus Christ. You know what? Sadly, there are many people going to hell because of a lot of people walking around claiming to go that they're going to heaven. And they have some false semblance of reality when it comes to the knowledge of the scriptures, but it's in their head and not in their heart. They know it. They know of God and they know about God, but they don't live for God. I think of the words of Jesus, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? Right? You know, why did Paul press a behavior of gentleness? Why did he do that? Well, let's go back to the three R's we mentioned earlier, rudeness, rage, and revenge. All right? You take, for instance, the matter of rudeness. You go into a restaurant. Someone comes up to you, a waitress, and you treat them rudely. You're not kind to them. Go get me this. Give me a refill. Why have I drank all my tea and I'm paying for this, $3 for a tea. And you know what? At least you could do is keep it filled up. Wow. And yet leave that restaurant and place a gospel tract on the table. I want to ask you a question. Do you think that waitress or waiter is going to be interested in anything you have? I'll tell you what they are going to do. They're going to mark you. And every single time you come in, they're going to want to stay away from you and going to want to avoid you. How many Christians do you know that you want to avoid and stay away from? They're rude. They're not walking in the Spirit of God. They're not filled with, I don't know what they're filled with, but it's not the Spirit of God. And they're rude and they're hurtful and they're not good billboards for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say what you want. I don't know what that is, but it's not the Spirit of God. So what is it? The flesh? Could be. Satan? Could be. So you know what? Stop and think about that. You know what? Kindness goes a long ways. There's a girl in the cottage tonight. Oh man, brother, I didn't get to tell you this. Brother Bill and I told you we went and had lunch together. Well, guess what? We invited this little girl and Bill was so kind to her. We got to pray with her. She's never been to church here before. She's in the cottage tonight. Yeah, worshiping the Lord. The girl loves the Lord. But you know what? We've got to be kind to people, loving to people, courteous to people. And by the way, can I tell you something? Think about this for a minute. I know you've heard me say this. I go here often, and it is so true. A good principle in life for raising kids or even in marriage, ladies, with your husbands that are hard-headed, you had no need for that. Diane, there was no need for that. Wow. Diane, you should have held that one in. Thank it. Shouldn't have said that. My goodness. Moving on. It was louder than we all expected, all right? I'm just saying. I thought about just moving on, but I thought that no, there's no way to avoid that, right? That was a head-on collision with reality of your home. No, just kidding. Mr. Fouts, we love you. We love you. We love you. Been married how long?
54. Well, it'll be 54.
Oh, love it. I love it. You know, we're just gonna move on. Here's a simple thought I want you to think about. The attitude you reward is the attitude you're gonna get. I want you to try something next time. Next time you go in a restaurant, try it on the waitress. She comes and does something, look at them, say, gosh, thank you. Thank you for filling up my drink. Thank you for bringing my food. Thank you. Watch what they do. Watch how they treat you. Watch how they attend to your table and neglect other people. You know why? Because most people don't treat them that way. Most people don't treat them with kindness. Most people treat them as though, do your job, right? But you know what? Go and be kind. And be loving. The attitude you reward is the attitude you're going to get. And if they do something, filling up your tea, and you say, gosh, man, you're doing a great job tonight. Well, they're going to continue to do a good job. I mean, you'll take a sip and they're filling it back up again. And another sip and they're right there. I mean, the service will go through the roof because the attitude you get that you reward is the attitude you're going to get. And so rudeness, man alive, it's awful. We lose our witness when we're rude. So that's the matter of rudeness. Take the matter of rage. Let's just say you're at work and you fly off the handle. You jump off the deep end. What does that even mean, right? You lose your cool. You blow it. And this is something that frequently happens. And then guess what? Maybe kind of like Ashton today, my son at work, where somehow the subject of God comes up. And you know what? You're a part of that conversation. Can I tell you something? If you are one that jumps into a fit of rage often, you have already discredited yourself. You've blown your testimony. You've lost your witness. How important it is. Are you thinking this with me right now? How important it is that we walk in the Spirit of God? Because I think all of us know what we're capable of, right? You say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, be careful, because David prayed against presumptuous sins. In other words, David was saying, God, forgive me for the stuff that's down in my heart that I don't even know that's there, that I am capable of doing, and I don't even know what it is. God, please protect me from those things. Please forgive me for those things. Wow, we are capable of far more than what we give ourselves credit for, huh? Right? And so the matter of rage, man, it's a gospel killer. And then the matter of revenge. I mean, we live in a world of revenge. People will step all over each other and think nothing about it. It's a dog-eat-dog world. What does that even mean? Well, I wish you could see it. The other night, my son's little, well, big, he's a great big old pug, you know? He's as round as he is long. He's way overweight. My son bought this dog. He was, I don't know, 8 weeks old. And he looked at me and he said, I can't wait until he's fat. I said, what? He said, Dad, I'm going to feed him until he's just a butterball. Well, he is. And he come up to the house and he's the nicest, kindest thing. I mean, he's just so kind. He has not a rude bone in his body. But my dog, she will bite him and think nothing of it. And she bit at him. I called her out and said, Lulu. That's an awful name. I know, Lulu. And boy, she just looked at me and laid the ears back. Guess what? Went and did it again. Thought nothing about it. No manners whatsoever. It's a dog-eat-dog world. You're not playing with my toy. You're not eating my food. You're not going to be petted by my parents. You're not going to do it. This is my house. What are you even doing here? You know, that kind of mentality that I'm going to get even, and it does not bother me what it's going to cost. And let me tell you something. If the world sees a Christian behaving like that, it's going to hurt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, that ought to concern us. I think we often forget that we live in a world where we are either a good advertisement for the Lord or we are a bad one. And let me just tell you, man, how quickly, can you identify with this? How quickly you can be driving along, whistling Dixie, having the day of your life, window down, breeze blowing through your hair, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's so peaceful. And then all of a sudden, somebody rips out in front of you, slams on the brakes, shows you their happy finger. I don't know. And then what are you prone to do? Just jump right in your flesh. I mean, in a moment of time. We all have the capability to do it. And I'll tell you what, there are many mornings I get up and I am so fearful that something like that would happen to me. That in a moment of time, given the opportunity, I could blow my testimony with somebody. You know what I mean? And think about it. We live in a world like that. And you know what our flesh wants to do? Defend ourselves. You know? You're not going to talk to me that way. You're not going to look at my wife like that. You're not going to do. You see what I'm saying? That's the world we live in. But yet God has called us to not be that. We are to display a life of gentleness. And look, what I know is I can't do that. But the Spirit of God can. The Spirit of the living God can do that. You know, let me give you number three here, desiring a life of gentleness. How many of you already desire it tonight? That's what I want. Anybody? Say, give me more of that. More self-control, less temper. Help me to go 0 to 5, not 0 to 100, you know? Lord, help me to control this. Well, desiring a life of gentleness, if you don't desire it, let me give you a verse that'll help you to desire it. You ready? Look at verse 5, Philippians 4 and verse 5, the end of the verse. I think it's verse 5, I'm sorry. The end of verse 5, yeah it is. Look at this. Look at these words. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Theologians believe it could mean one of two things. I want to give you what they are. Paul gives us a very good reason here why we should be living a life of gentleness, protecting the name of Jesus so that we can promote the name of Jesus. And he reminds us that the Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. What Paul specifically had in mind, let's take a look at it. It could be one of two things. Letter A here, there is the presence of Christ. When he said the Lord is at hand, he could be talking about the presence of Christ. He could be referring to the nearness of Christ. How many of you know Christ is near you? He's with you. As a child of God, he's here. He's with you. You know, Paul could have had this in mind that the Lord is with us. In other words, he's always present. We cannot escape his presence. Many theologians would say that that's what it means. I personally don't interpret it this way, but it could be that. It certainly is true. The Lord is ever present. I mean, he even promised us that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, right? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm always with you. Man, what a promise. What a promise, what a promise. What a blessing to know he's with us. What an incentive it is to live in gentleness, to walk with the Lord, to realize he hears what we say. He sees what we see. He knows everything about us. And my goodness, with that thought in mind, it should motivate us to desire walking in gentleness. I know you may not know this about me, but my mom was joking about it the other day. She used to call me growing up, you're so tenderhearted, you're so tender, and I hated it. I interpreted that just to mean like weakness. I'm a pansy. I'm tender, you know? I mean, that's how I thought of it. But you know what? Sure enough, man, I was the kid that would hide behind mom. Well, by the time I became 10, I couldn't do that anymore. I'd outgrown her, you know? She says she's 5 feet. She's really only like 4'9". And so I couldn't hide behind her anymore. Truth be told, if God didn't call me to be up here, I wouldn't be up here. I'd be sitting where you are. I'd rather sit back, no one look at me. Let me just be quiet. Let me just love on who's around me. That's the flesh. Whew. But praise God, He is always with us. And His plan is not our plan. God has a plan. I had no idea this would be it. But you know what it is? It's God's plan. And you know what? When you think about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's always with us to strengthen us to do His work. That could be what Paul is saying here as to why we ought to be gentle. You know, it was so funny in chapel today. I heard the kids talking in chapel. They were kind of loud. And I'm sitting in my office. Actually, I didn't hear this. Pastor Alex came and told me. He thought it was hilarious. Alex was in this office and he came and he said, "Did you hear what the kids said about you today?" I said, "No, I probably don't want to know." No. What did they say? One kid spoke up and said, because the teacher looked at him and said, "Y'all stop yelling. We're in church." Oh, was that you? Okay, all right. Your mean voice is a lot different than your happy voice. No, but stop yelling, we're in church. And this little boy, Liam, spoke up and said, "But Pastor Jay yells in church." And guess what Hunter said? His response was, "But he's preaching about Jesus." Oh, my goodness. I thought to myself, I hope those boys don't think I talk that way at home. You know, that's just how I talk. Let me tell you, look at this. The presence of Christ. These words are so powerful. The Lord is at hand. Look at letter B, the promise of Christ. Don't you love His presence? How many times do you sit down with a cup of coffee in the Bible and He's there? How many times do you go and get alone and get on your knees, a heaviness of heart or joy in your heart, and He's there? His presence is so powerful. It's so comforting. It's so wonderful. Letter B, look at this, the promise of Christ, not just the presence. And what is this referring to? This nearness of the Lord. It could be referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus. To realize one day He's going to come. One day we're going to stand before Him. You see, I don't know if you ever think about that, but I think about it a lot. And it absolutely alters my life. I mean, on one hand, I can't wait to see Him. I know He's my Heavenly Father. I love Him dearly. With all of my heart, I want to make each day count for the Lord Jesus Christ. But man alive, there's the other side where, yes, He's my Father, but He's also sovereign. And He sees everything. He sees what I see. He sees what I don't see. He sees what I capitalize upon. And He sees what I miss. The opportunities I take advantage of and the ones I walk away from because of busyness. He sees it all. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36, "But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment." You see, it's verses like that remind us that one day we are going to stand before the righteous judge that is going to see all of our resources that we had on earth, all of our giftedness that we had on earth, all of the potential of what we could have done while we were here on earth, and he's going to see all of it. He's going to see how we used it, the knowledge that we had. Man, I listen to some preachers and I think to myself, goodness gracious, they're so smart. They're so intelligent. They're so brilliant. Some of these men, I've been listening to one, this guy named Wes. He's just a young guy, PhD guy, and he's a debater. He loves to debate. He's not a preacher, but he's so smart. And every talent we have, everything that God has given to us, he sees it all. And what are we doing with what God has entrusted to us? We are to be good stewards of it. Amen? And we are to steward it in such a way where we can help one another, be gentle to one another, loving to one another, and dear friend, bring glory to God. To have kingdom impact. Wow. He sees every idle word, every gossip. He sees it. Every word. Think about that. Every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Can I ask you something? Does that verse move you? Maybe it doesn't. It moves me. You see, God, I will stand before him one day. He will see it all. He's going to judge us. Can you imagine standing before the Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe he looks at you and he says, do you remember that day in the grocery store? Do you remember that day in church? Do you remember that neighbor? Do you remember that time where you jumped all over that person? Huh. Do you remember that day when you got mad and you cussed out your employees? You hurt my name. And you know what it ultimately did in the lives of those people? They never came to Christ. They wouldn't believe upon me. Wow. You see, the Lord is at hand. He could come at any time. Let me just say this. I think these are all, every thought I'm sharing with you, I think it's biblical, I think it's scriptural. I'm not trying to be hard, but I think it's a wake-up call. No wonder Paul is calling us here. And let me just say this, he's actually commanding us here. As children of the, as the people of God, he's commanding us to be gentle. And let me just wrap up by saying this, you can't do it, and I can't do it. And only the Spirit of God living in us can do it. I don't know what your takeaway is from this. My takeaway is very clear. I can walk out that door and on my way home, blow my testimony in a moment, given the right opportunity, if I'm not walking in the Spirit of God. Do you know that about yourself? Then we've got to take this away with us. God has called us to gentleness. How many times can you lose it with your kids? Your kids ever do anything dumb? Nah. You never, ever experience that, do you? I was in a real important meeting last night and discussing something very important, and my phone rang. I didn't look at it. It rang again. I didn't look. I kept it in my pocket. I thought, well, something's going on. Pulled it out of my phone, and it's my son. Normally, they call me when something's what? Wrong. You too, huh? I answered the phone. I said, what is it? I'm in a meeting. Dad, the lawnmower, I hit a rock, and it won't start, and it's sitting in the yard, and I'm just going to leave it. Just leave it. Talk to you later. I call him on the way home. I said, did you get the mower back? No. Okay, is the key in it?
don't know where the keys are. It might be. Oh, no.
You know, one of those. I said this back. I said, by the time I get home, you better find it. And then I come in this morning and study for tonight only to find a verse on gentleness. And I thought, I'll just skip it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you need it. No, you need it. So you know what I did? I called my son. I said, son, I'm so sorry that I got so frustrated with you last night. Dad, I was wondering what that's all about. It was about your negligence. Don't you have to write it on the wall? I mean, come on. I'll write it on your blackboard in your room. That negligence, that's what it was about. Don't read my mind, I'll tell you. You know? You see what I'm saying? So quickly. We all experience it. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could always, someone yelling in your face, just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. You watch somebody, they're breaking in your car, walk up to them, why are you doing that? Somebody broke in your house or carrying out your television. What you doing? I don't think that's what this is saying to you. Do I have your attention now? Why are you in my house? You know what I'm saying. But this verse, see, it's the Spirit of God that gives us that balance in the good times, in the bad times, in the tough times. And you know as well as I do, you don't know when you're going to encounter one. Barbara, last night, you said the best thing you could have said to Roxanne. She came home on cloud nine, you know. I came home tired. She's ready to talk, and it's like she hadn't said anything all day, you know. Information overload. How did tonight go? You know, here it comes. And I'm sitting there, and I'm really rejoicing in my heart because it was an amazing night. 69 women here, I guess. I don't know. 70 women. I don't know. I saw the picture. 70 women here, something like that. And Barbara, you told her this, and God moved last night. I have heard from many. It was a great night. Wrapping up the two women's, the morning Bible study, the evening Bible study, and had a meal together. And as wonderful of a conclusion as that was, Barbara looked at my wife and she said, I'll paraphrase what you said, Roxanne, be careful. Something to this effect, the enemy won't let you rejoice too long. He often comes after a mountaintop experience. And he does. And you know, I look back at Roxanne and I told her that's exactly the truth, right? Like, you know, Adrian Rogers said it this way, you know, life's like a railroad track. One track is the good, one track's the bad. And if you'll just stand in the middle of the tracks and look at a great distance down the tracks, they just come together. The good and the bad often run together. And it's in these times of rejoicing, sometimes we can let our guard down. And I think what Paul is communicating to us, we can't ever do that. As a Christian, we've got to armor up, right? We're in a war zone. This is a battle. And we got to be dressed and ready for it. But isn't it wonderful what the Holy Spirit of God can do? Amen. My goodness.